بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيد الأولين والآخرين، وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين، وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, his companions and kind al, and protect his nation from that which he fears for them. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we are explaining the creed of Imam al-Tahawi, elucidating the belief of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, meaning the mainstream Muslims, the majority of this nation, are on this belief. Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi, may Allah raise his rank, died in the year 321. So he was amongst the prominent Salaf, those who lived in the first 300 years. He wrote a concise summary of the belief of the Muslims. And all the scholars of Islam attested his belief and his creed. They even wrote explanations for this creed because of its importance. We are up to statement number 56. Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi, may Allah raise his rank, said, "We do not deem any member of the people of the Qibla a blasphemer because of a sin, unless he deems it lawful. We do not say, no harm shall befall the believer who commits sins." Now, in this statement, Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi has refuted the claims of the Khawarij and the Murji'ah, two deviant groups that emerged in the past when the conflict between our master Ali ibn Abi Talib, may Allah raise his rank, and Muawiyah happened, and then they chose to assign an arbiter for each. A group of people withdrew from the community to a place called Harura, and they deemed Imam Ali, may Allah raise his rank, and the companions as blasphemers, and they deemed Muawiyah and his followers as blasphemers as well. So they deemed both groups as blasphemers. And they were called the Kharijites, Al-Khawarij. Imam Ali, may Allah raise his rank, fought them in the battle of An-Nahrawan, and he was ordered to fight them. They rebelled against the caliph of the time, and they chose to fight the caliph and the Muslims. Now, those Kharijites started coming up with innovations of misguidance in the creed. One of them, obviously, when they went against the Muslims and they started fighting them, and they deemed killing them and taking the money as permissible. They even took the women as slaves. They also disputed with Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the majority of Muslims, in the case of the one who commits a major sin. Now, the belief of Muslims is as Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi stated, we do not deem any member of the people of the Qibla, meaning the believers, any believer, a blasphemer because of a sin unless he deems it lawful. Meaning, the one who commits a major sin is called a Muslim sinner. If there is a believer who is drinking alcohol, taking drugs, gambling, fornicating, and the like, as long as he does not deem any of these sins as permissible, we do not deem such a person as a non-believer. We still call him Muslim, but he is a Muslim sinner, a major sinner, an enormous sinner. He's not righteous, he's not pious, he's a Muslim sinner, but he's not a non-believer. Because Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Meaning Allah does not forgive the one who dies in the state of shirk. Shirk is associating partners with Allah, like the one who worships other than Allah. This type of blasphemy is called shirk, to associate partners with Allah. A shirk and all the types of blasphemy will not be forgiven for the one who dies in any of these states. In the state of blasphemy, will not be forgiven. As Allah mentioned, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. What is less than blasphemy, such as killing a Muslim unjustly, which is the most enormous sin after blasphemy, fornication and adultery, drinking alcohol, not praying, not fasting, gambling, taking drugs, all these sins, if one dies while committing any of them or all of them, he is still judged as a believer, but he is an enormous sinner. Now, because he died in that state, he is under great danger that he might be tortured in the hereafter. So he put himself in such a situation where he might be tortured in hellfire because he died without repentance. But we do not deem him a blasphemer unless we know that he deems this sin as a lawful act. Like the one who drinks alcohol and you tell him, fear Allah, how dare you drink alcohol, that's forbidden. Then he says to you, no, it's not. Now by saying it's not, he belied the rules of the religion. He becomes a blasphemer in this case. Even if someone doesn't drink alcohol, but he deems drinking alcohol as lawful, becomes a blasphemer. So that's the meaning of this statement of Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi. We do not deem any member of the people of the Qibla a blasphemer for committing a sin unless he deems that sin as a lawful act. If he says it's permissible, it's okay to do it. Some ignorant people, even when they are joking with others, they might be committing a sin, and if someone tells them, how could you do such and such? This is haram, this is forbidden. They answer by saying, it's okay, it's halal, it's for fun. They might use expressions that could be taken, that's based on the context, that they are deeming this unlawful act as lawful. Now, to deem the unlawful act as lawful, in such a case, in these matters, one would become a blasphemer. So in this statement, there is refutation for the Kharijites who claimed that anyone who commits a major sin is a blasphemer and will dwell in hellfire forever. This is the statement and the belief of the Kharijites at that time. They believe, the Khawarij or the Kharijites, that whoever commits a major sin is a blasphemer. Now this is against the ayah that we have just mentioned. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah forgives what is less than blasphemy for whomever He wills. Meaning, some will be forgiven and some will not. One example is the story that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned about the person who killed 100 people. Then he wanted to repent, and he was guided to go to a city or town where there were pious Muslims living in that city, so he can be with them. He can adopt their habits, the good habits. So he traveled to that town. When he was at the middle of the way, he died. Then the angels of mercy came down and the angels of torture came down. The angels of torture said, "We are more deserving of him. He killed 100 people. He never did something good in his life. So we are more deserving of him." The angels of mercy said, "But he repented to God. So we want to take him." Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent an angel as a judge between them. And he guided them. He told them, measure the distance between his town, that's the town of corruption and sins, between him and his town, and between him and his destination, that's the town of the pious and the righteous. If he's closer to his town, then the angels of torture will take him. If he's closer to his destination, then the angels of mercy will take him. They measured the distance and they found him closer to his destination by one span. So the angels of mercy took him. It was narrated in the hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to show a sign of the manifestation of his mercy, Allah ordered this destination to come closer and to his town to go further. And by that, he was closer to the town he is going to. But when he actually died, he was closer to his town, not to his destination. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the earth move away. That's his time, move away from him and his destination to come closer. In another narration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made his body flip after his death. And by that flip, he became closer to his destination. And this is a manifestation of Allah's mercy. And then the angels of mercy took him. So Allah forgave him. He killed 100 people. That's a major sin. Allah forgives what is less than blasphemy for whomever He wills. In the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Allah la yaghfiru li'abdihi ma lam yaqa' al-hijab." Qila wa ma wuqu' al-hijab ya Rasul Allah? Qal an tamut an-nafs wa hiya mushrika. Meaning Allah forgives for the slave as long as the barrier that prevents the acceptance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be there, will exist. the barrier that would prevent this person from being forgiven. And they asked the Prophet, what is that barrier that would prevent such a person from being forgiven? And then the Prophet ﷺ said, for one to die as a non-believer in the state of shirk, meaning and any other type of blasphemy. So when one dies in the state of blasphemy, he will never be forgiven by Allah Azza wa Jal. As Allah mentioned in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَعَنَ الْكَافِرِينَ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُمْ سَعِيرًا خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا لَا يَجِدُونَ وَلِيًّا وَلَا نَصِيرًا. That's in Surah Al-Ahzab. So Allah Ta'ala cursed the non-believers, and Allah threatened them with the everlasting torture in hellfire, and they will find no supporter. So they will be there forever. They will never be forgiven because they died as non-believers. But as for the one who died as a Muslim, it doesn't matter the amount of sins he carries with him, he will eventually be in paradise. Meaning, he might be admitted into paradise without torture, he will be forgiven by Allah, and he might be tortured. We don't know. We do not say that Allah will forgive him definitely, because we don't know. And we don't say Allah will punish him definitely, because we don't know. That's why we say he is under a great danger that he might be tortured in hellfire on the day of judgment. And we treat him as what? As a Muslim. So even if he were to come on the day of judgment with mountains of sins, but he held in his heart the correct conviction in Allah and His Messenger until he died, he will eventually be in paradise. Allah Ta'ala said in the Qudsi Hadith, يَبْنَ آدَمْ إِنَّكَ لَوْ أَتَيْتَنِي بِقُرَابِ الْأَرْضِ خَطَايَا ثُمَّ لَقِيتَنِي لَا تُشْرِكُ بِي شَيْئًا لَأَتَيْتُكَ بِقُرَابِهَا مَغْفِرًا. Meaning, O son of Adam, if you were to come on the day of judgment with amount of sins equivalent to this whole earth, what it could fill, but you come in the state of belief, you didn't associate partners with Allah Azza wa Jal, I'll face you with amount of forgiveness that would fill this whole earth. So that person will be faced with amount of forgiveness from Allah Azza wa Jal that would be equivalent to what would fill this whole earth. But the condition is not to die in the state of blasphemy. So any Muslim who dies in the state of Islam, even if he is an enormous sinner, we don't call him a blasphemer. He is called a Muslim sinner. An enormous sinner. So in this statement, one line, he refuted the claim of the Khawarij. In the second line, he said, we do not say that no harm shall befall the believer who commits sins. In this, he refutes the claim of the Murji'a. The Murji'a is another deviant group in the past. Now the Murji'a, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, صنفان من أمتي ليس لهما نصيب في الإسلام. Two groups amongst those who attribute themselves to this nation will have no share or no portion in Islam. Al-Qadariyya wal-Murji'a. Al-Qadariyya, those who deny the destiny of Allah Azza wa Jal, and Al-Murji'a, this deviant group. Al-Murji'a claimed that as the non-believer doesn't get benefited by any good deed he does in this life, because he doesn't get one single unit of reward, hasana, for any good deed he does, and that's true, the non-believer doesn't get rewards for his good deeds. They said, As an unbeliever doesn't get benefited by his good deeds, the Muslim doesn't get harmed by his sins. They claim that as long as one is Muslim, that's it. He won't be tortured in the hereafter, no matter what he does. So even if he gambles, drinks alcohol, commits fornication, and the like, they said no Muslim will be tortured in the hereafter. This is against the belief of Muslims. What did Allah say in this ayah that I just mentioned? وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Not to all of them. So this ayah is enough to be used as proof. لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Meaning some will be forgiven, but not all of them. Some will be forgiven. Not every single Muslim. The Murji'ah claim that the Muslim does not get harmed by the sins he commits because he's Muslim. So according to them, no matter how many sins he commits, he won't be tortured in the hereafter. Now in the hadith, you know, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed by two graves for Muslims, and he said they are getting tortured. So Muslims, and they were getting tortured. So for some Muslims who died while committing major sins without repentance, they will be tortured. But others will be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because one does not know whether he's going to be forgiven or tortured, he shouldn't indulge in sinning in the first place. Because he doesn't know which sin takes him to hellfire. So to be on the safe side wouldn't come near any of the sins. Because trust me, brothers and sisters, one dip in hellfire makes you forget all the enjoyments and pleasures of this life. So if you were to be given every type of enjoyment in this life, just imagine everything. Just imagine this whole world is under your command. You get whatever you want. What type of enjoyment you would get? One dip in hellfire will make you forget all these enjoyments that you have experienced in your life. So that's why do not think to commit a sin. Think about whom you are sinning, disobeying, whom you are disobeying. You are disobeying the Creator, the one who gave you all these endowments. Allah is able to take these endowments from you whenever Allah wills. So if you were to commit a sin using your eyes, think about this. If you were to be deprived of this endowment, if you were to become blind, is it worth it to commit a sin and lose your sight? So before you commit a sin using your ears, think about this. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might inflict calamities upon you because of the sins you are committing. So regarding this statement, this is the belief of the Muslims, which is, any Muslim who commits a sin, a major sin, we do not deem him a blasphemer like Al-Khawarij do. However, we deem him as Muslim sinner unless he deems the sin as permissible. And we do not say that as long as he's Muslim, no matter how many sins he does, he won't be harmed by committing these sins. That's not true. You know, there is a group these days with extremist ideologies who claim that if you do not pray out of laziness, you are deemed as a blasphemer. And if a person was not praying for 20 years, then he comes to them and tells them, I haven't been praying for 20 years, what should I do now? Should I make him up? They say to him, you were a non-believer for 20 years. And I have a book for one of those extremists, a lady sent a question to this person asking him about her husband who doesn't pray all the time. He's lazy. Sometimes he stops praying and the like. What's the judgment? And that deviant answers her by saying, your husband is a kafir and you are not allowed to live with him. You cannot give him what a wife would give her husband, and you should run away from the house. Don't stay with him and the like. So they deem the one who does not pray, even out of laziness, as a blasphemer. This is not the belief of Muslims. And they might use, listen to this, some of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that is in need of ta'wil, interpretation, proper interpretation. They take the hadith literally. The hadith that says, which is narrated by Imam Muslim, بين العبد وبين الكفر ترك الصلاة. So literally it means between the slave and committing blasphemy is leaving out praying. They take it literally and they say, once the person doesn't pray, he becomes a blasphemer. However, the scholars of Islam said, this hadith means when one stops praying, he commits a major sin to an extent that he's very close to blasphemy, very close to blasphemy. And this analogy that the Prophet made, he's likening the one who does not pray with the non-believer who does not believe in Allah and His Messenger to show the enormity of his sin. To show the enormity of his sin. It's like the hadith when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, عَدَلَتْ شَهَادَةُ الزُّورِ الْإِشْرَاكَ بِاللَّهِ. So literally it would mean the one who gives a false testimony is a mushrik. But that's not the meaning of the hadith. The hadith is drawing an analogy between the one who gives a false testimony and the one who associates partners with Allah. Drawing analogy between them to show that his sin is so enormous. Same with the one who does not pray out of laziness. His sin is very enormous to an extent that the Prophet likened this person to the non-believer who does not believe in Allah and His Messenger. There is another hadith that says, Al-ahdu allazi baynana wa baynahum as-salah, man tarakaha faqad kafar. The oath between us and them is praying, the prayer. Whoever does not pray has committed blasphemy. That's literally. But that's not the meaning of it. It means has committed a sin close to blasphemy. That's the meaning of it. Now, another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained his saying in this hadith. The hadith that is narrated by Imam Ahmad radiyallahu anhu, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, خمس صلوات كتبهن الله على العباد. Five prayers Allah ordained as obligatory upon the slaves. من أتى بهن بتمامهن, whoever performs them in a complete and correct way, كان له عند الله عهد أن يدخله الجنة, will have a promise from Allah Azza wa Jal to be admitted into paradise. ومن لم يأتي بهن, and the one who does not pray these five obligatory prayers, فَلَيْسَ لَهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَهْدٌ أَن يُدْخِلَهُ الْجَنَّةِ, he wouldn't have that promise from Allah Azza wa Jal. إِنْ شَاءَ عَذَّبَهُ وَإِنْ شَاءَ عَفَى عَنْهُ. إِنْ شَاءَ عَذَّبَهُ, meaning had Allah willed for such a person to be tortured, he will be tortured. وَإِنْ شَاءَ عَفَى عَنْهُ, and had Allah willed for him to be pardoned and forgiven, he will be pardoned and forgiven. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wouldn't say this about a blasphemer, because we told you other hadith of the Prophet that confirm that whoever dies in the state of blasphemy won't be forgiven by Allah Azza wa Jal. So here, the Prophet is referring to the one who is Muslim, doesn't pray out of laziness, and dies in that state without repentance. This person, as the Prophet said, might be forgiven and might be tortured. He might be forgiven and might be tortured. So this hadith explains the hadith of Imam Muslim. And what is shocking is that those extremists claim to be following Imam Ahmad. And Imam Ahmad is the one who narrated this hadith. However, they did mention that Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal originally took the hadith. He used to give fatwa based on the hadith in general, taken in the literal context, but later on he changed his saying regarding the one who does not pray, and he said with the saying of the majority. So he conformed to the majority of the scholars of Islam that the one who does not pray out of laziness is not deemed a blasphemer. Rather, he's a major sinner. So that's the belief of Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. Whoever commits a sin less than blasphemy and dies without repentance, he might be forgiven and he might be tortured. You know the hadith narrated by Imam al-Bukhari about the person who used to dig the graves and steal the shrouds and sell them to people. So he would see when they bury someone, he's freshly buried. After they leave, he would go to the grave digger, take the shroud, steal it, and sell it. And other sins as well. When he was in his deathbed, his sons gathered around him, and he said to them, "Oh my sons, when I die, I want you to burn me into ashes. Then blow my ashes in the wind. Because I swear to God, had Allah willed for me to be tortured, I will be tortured with a type of punishment that no one before me had ever experienced." Now he was saying this out of his fear. Some scholars said he reached a stage of fear that he lost his consciousness. And he was saying these words out of unconsciousness. So he said that to them. Then he died. So his sons burnt him. He was Muslim. They burnt him, turned him into ashes, and they blew his ashes in the wind. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the earth to gather his particles, and they were put together, and the soul was brought back into his body. And he was asked, "What would made you do this?" And he said, "Out of my fear of Allah Azza wa Jal." Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after mentioning this hadith, he said, "And Allah forgave him." Before his death, he had that fear of Allah Azza wa Jal in his heart. And it seems that he repented to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah forgave him. Allah forgave him at that time. So the one who commits a sin from the people of the Qibla, from the believers, we do not say about him he's an unbeliever. Using that term, he's an unbeliever. Kafir should not be addressed to a Muslim for just committing a sin. لا يجوز. That's against religion. To call the Muslim a blasphemer just because he's committing a sin. Even if it is a very enormous sin, like fornication, drinking alcohol, gambling, and the like. Then Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi said, we hope for the believers who show good deeds that out of His mercy, Allah will forgive and admit them into paradise. However, we do not ensure that they will be safe, and we do not profess that they will be admitted into paradise without torture. We beg Allah to forgive the wrongdoers amongst the believers. We fear for them and do not consider them despondent. So here Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi is making something very, very important to be known for Muslims. And in this statement after it, he is referring to something amongst the fundamentals of the belief of Muslims. Now we did mention first, and that's elaboration to it, that the one who dies as a Muslim sinner, he is not classified as a blasphemer. However, we cannot guarantee that he is going to be saved from the torture of Allah because he died without repentance. And we cannot guarantee that he will be tortured. Because Allah Ta'ala said, وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Remember this ayah. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. For some sinners, they will be forgiven, but for others, they won't be forgiven. Because we don't know his situation in the hereafter, we do not confirm either of the fates for that person in the hereafter. We don't say he's going to be tortured. We don't say he's going to be forgiven. Allahu A'lam. Allah knows whether he's going to be forgiven or he's going to be tortured. You might know of someone who outwardly commits many sins, but when he dies, you don't know what he has done in his life that would make him forgiven by Allah Azza wa Jal. Didn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mention the story of one of the prostitutes amongst the children of Israel? She was a very bad woman. She was a prostitute, meaning she used to commit fornication for money, a business. Then she came to a well to get some water. She found a dog that was extremely thirsty, that it was about to die from dehydration. What did she do? She took off her shoes. She took some water from the well and she gave them to that dog. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَغَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَهَا بِذَلِكَ. Allah forgave her because of this. So look at the enormity of her sin, and she did something good and Allah forgave her. Another lady the Prophet mentioned about that trapped a cat, didn't feed the cat and didn't let her free to go and look for food until that cat starved to death and died out of hunger. So she didn't feed the cat and she didn't let it free to go and look for food on her own. And the Prophet said, she'll be tortured in hellfire because of this. No one knows, like, with what sin he's going to be tortured. and with what good deed he's going to be forgiven. The Prophet once said, اتقوا النار ولو بشق تمرة, meaning save yourselves from hellfire even by donating half a date. Not one date, one complete date, half. By donating half a date for the sake of Allah with a good intention, you might be forgiven by Allah Azza wa Jal. That's why the believer is encouraged always to perform the good deeds, because he doesn't know which good deed will be the reason for his safety in the hereafter. And he wouldn't come near sins because he don't know which sin will lead him to hellfire. This is your situation, should be in that position. You are fearful of disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal, and you are hoping for the acceptance of your good deeds, so inshaAllah ta'ala you might be saved in the hereafter. One should not despair of the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal, and one should not feel safe from the torture of Allah Azza wa Jal. So you do not feel safe of Allah's punishment, and you do not despair of Allah's mercy. You should be in between. When we say in between, the scholars describe this with a very beautiful expression. They said it's like a bird with two wings. One wing is hope, the other one is fear. So by these two wings, the wing of hope and the wing of fear, the bird will be able to fly and will be balanced in his flight. So as a slave, you do not despair from the mercy of Allah by saying or having in your heart the conviction that Allah will definitely punish you because you don't know. And you do not indulge in sinning, relying on the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal, and you say, Allah will not punish me, Allah will forgive me. So you feel safe from the punishment of Allah. You are in the middle between hope and fear. Allah Ta'ala said, يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا. خَوْفًا فِي طَمَعًا, hoping for rewards from Allah Azza wa Jal. So between, here in Arabic, say طَمَعًا فِي الثَّوَابِ, yeah, looking for rewards. So they are looking for rewards and they are fearing Allah's punishment. So in between, that's what you should be as a Muslim. As Imam Ali, may Allah raise his rank, said, إِنِّي إِذَا أَطَعْتُهُ رَجَوْتُ ثَوَابَهُ وَإِذَا عَصَيْتُهُ خَشِيتُ عِقَابَهُ. If I obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I look for his reward. And if I disobey Allah azza wa jal, I fear his punishment. So one has to be in between fear and hope. They are like two wings. So once you repent, although when you remember committing that sin, you feel upset about yourself committing that sin. You feel depressed, anxious, oh, I've done such and such. If you are going to focus on what you have done, committing these sins, the ugly sins, keep thinking about them, your situation will deteriorate. Because you're focusing on what? The fear. But when you start thinking about the hope of forgiveness, the hope to be pardoned in the hereafter, then that will help you balance it. That will help you balance it. So you cry for committing these sins, then at the same time you say, Allah is merciful. I have repented to Allah Azza wa Jal, and I hope that Allah will accept my repentance. So the one who repents from the sin, it will be wiped out, as long as the repentance is a proper repentance. In order for your repentance to be accepted, three integrals must be met. The first, to stop doing the sin. Second, to regret having done that sin. Third, to have a strong intention that you won't commit it again. There is a fourth integral which can be added in case you took money of others unjustly or you harmed others unjustly, then you need to ask them for forgiveness or pay them the money back. Or if your sin relates to one of the rights of Allah Azza wa Jalla, such as prayer, that you neglected praying for a period of time, you have to make him up. But let us say someone was offered a sip of alcohol and he drank it. He committed a major sin. Now to repent, he would stop committing drinking alcohol. He would put a strong intention in his heart that he won't drink alcohol anymore and will regret having done that sin. Regret is an essential integral for repentance. For that reason, the Prophet said, "An-nadamu tawbah." An-nadam tawbah, meaning to regret, to have remorse because of what you have done. This is a major part of repentance. To cry for committing sins. Now, when you repent, a proper repentance, that sin will be forgiven, even if it is a major sin. As we mentioned to you, and as the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith narrated by Ibn Majah, "At-ta'ibu min al-zamb kaman la zamba lah." The one who repents of sinning as if he hasn't committed sins in the first place. As if he's like the person with no sins. And that's from the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. Alhamdulillah. That's a great mercy. Allah is ever merciful. Even if you commit a sin, then you repent, then you commit it, then you repent, then you commit it, then you repent. You keep doing this. Every time you repent, proper repentance, that sin will be wiped out. You know, some of those who take drugs, let us say, they found it difficult to stop this habit. They might repent, say, "We don't want to take drugs anymore." They repent, proper repentance. They regret and they stop and they go to the mosque for 1 week, 1 month. Then they go back to this habit. Then they repent. So every time they repent, proper repentance, Allah will accept it from them. But what is the dangerous part, brothers and sisters? One doesn't know when he's going to die. Whether he's going to die in the state of sinning or after making a proper repentance. And remember that as the Prophet ﷺ said, that the person will be resurrected on the day for judgment based on his final stage, the way he died. He died as a sinner, he will be assembled with the sinners. He died as pious, he will be assembled with the pious. So look, which one do you want to choose? You want to be with the sinners, the major sinners that will be naked in the heat of the sun, or you want to be with the pious who'll be clothed and they are in the shade of the arsh. They won't be affected by the heat, intense heat of the sun. You want to be there or there? That's what you need to think about all the time. Before you commit the sin, think about this. What about if while I'm doing this sin, I die? How many cases maybe you've heard of about a person who died because he overdosed the drugs. I'm sure maybe every one of you has heard at least one incident about someone who took a large amount of drugs, injected himself with a large amount of drugs, and he died. Died in that state. I remember a person, I know him, an old man, good person. He used to come to the mosque. Then one day, subhanAllah, at 7 o'clock in the morning, the police officers knocked on his door, some police officers, and they said to him, "You have a son called such and such?" He said, "Yes, this is my son." They said to him, "We're sorry, we found him dead in one of the motels, and he was overdosed by drugs, and the witnesses mentioned that he was with a lady at that night." Just imagine fornication, drugs, dying in that state. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him. But he is in a very, very risky situation that he might be tortured. Why you wanna put yourself in such a situation? Isn't it strange that in this life, if someone were to say to you, "Okay, you wanna take, let us say, this $100 for instance, take it, but as you take it and as you walk out, there is 50-50 chance you might be hit with a metal bar across your head," would he take it? He wouldn't. He starts thinking about the 50-50 chance that he might be hit, stricken with that metal bar across his head. There is a chance that you might be tortured if you commit a sin and you die without repentance. That's why the Muslim will be in that situation. He's always having that fear that he might be tortured if he commits that sin and he dies without repentance. So we should be in between. Now, Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tuhawi said, deeming oneself safe from the punishment of Allah and despairing of the mercy of Allah, take the committer out of the religion of Islam. This is because that term is used by Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu. Because when they talk about feeling safe from the punishment of Allah, they interpreted this as, you know, the statement of the Murji'ah, those who say that as long as you are Muslim, that's it, you are safe. You can commit all the sins and you won't be harmed. This is blasphemous belief. That's why, based on this interpretation, yeah, if one believes as such, that will take him out of Islam. The second, despairing of the mercy of Allah, they interpreted this as for one to say, even if one repents to Allah the proper repentance, he's still going to be tortured on the day for judgment. This is against the hadith, "At-ta'ibu min al-zamb kaman la zamba lahu." Whoever repents of a sin, as if he hasn't committed that sin in the first place. So, in that interpretation, feeling safe from the punishment of Allah and the spurring of Allah's mercy is blasphemous, in that definition. But in the Shafi'i school, they define feeling safe from the punishment of Allah as for one to indulge in sinning. He's not saying that this is not haram. He knows this is haram. And whenever you tell him, "Fear Allah Azza wa Jal, don't do it," he will say to you, "Allah will not punish me. Allah will forgive me. Allah is merciful." He believed in his heart confirmed that he won't be tortured. Now that confirmation is a major sin. That's from the sins of the heart. To have this confirmation in the heart that he won't be tortured, that's a major sin. The second one, to despair of Allah's mercy, meaning like someone has committed major sins in his life, and you know he's in that fee situation, and he says, Allah will punish me. I know because of what I have done, I won't be forgiven. I will be tortured. So he confirmed in his heart that he will be tortured. That's a major sin as well. That's the how Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu defined feeling safe from the punishment of Allah and the spurring of Allah's mercy. This is how he defined it. But according to the Hanafi, when they say it takes one out of Islam, they're not referring to that same definition. No. They are referring to the one who claims, as the Murji'a claim, that the one who says, as long as you are Muslim, it doesn't matter how many sins you commit, you will never be tortured. Or to say that the one who commits major sins will, even if he repents the proper repentance to Allah, he will definitely be tortured. Now, this is against the belief of Muslims, and that will be classified as blasphemies. So those who die, any believer who dies as a Muslim sinner committing major sins and he died without repentance, we hope that Allah will forgive him. But we cannot secure his safety in the hereafter. We cannot guarantee his safety. If he is a pious Muslim, outwardly what seems to you is a pious Muslim, you say we hope for this person to be in paradise. Now in general, you say all the pious Muslims will be admitted into paradise without torture. All the pious Muslims, all the righteous Muslims. Because those are the highly accepted by Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah Ta'ala said, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to as-sabiqeen, al-awwaleen, those who embrace Islam at the beginning of the da'wah, like Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and others. Those who embrace Islam at the beginning of the da'wah, was-sabiqoon al-awwaloon, min al-muhajirin wal-ansar, from those who immigrated with the Prophet from Mecca to Medina, and from the supporters in Al-Madinah, those who embrace Islam as well at the beginning of the da'wah, Allah Ta'ala said, وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ, and those who followed their steps till the day of judgment, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ. You know that term, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ, meaning they are highly accepted by Allah Azza wa Jalla, they won't be tortured. وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ, meaning they surrendered to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. So Allah mentioned those ones. Now, so for those ones we say, those will be in paradise. The martyrs of the battle of Badr and Uhud, the Prophet witnessed for them that they will be in paradise. So we take with the statement of the Prophet. The 10 that were giving the good tidings to be in paradise in one session. Now the Prophet gave his good tidings to many companions to be in paradise. In one hadith he said that 70,000 Muslims will be admitted into paradise without torture and without being questioned severely about what they have done. So quick judgment for them, then they will be admitted into paradise without torture. Then Ukasha ibn Muhsin stood up and said, O Messenger of Allah, ask Allah that I'll be one of them. And the Prophet said to him, you are one of them. On the spot. Then another companion stood up and said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, ask Allah that I'll be one of them." The Prophet said to him, "He said it first. He said it before you. He requested this before you." So that one was given the good tidings to be in paradise. In one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, Abu Bakr fil Jannah, Umar fil Jannah, Uthman fil Jannah, Ali fil Jannah, Talha fil Jannah, Az-Zubayr fil Jannah, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas fil Jannah, Sa'id fil Jannah, Abdul Rahman ibn Awf fil Jannah, Abu Ubaida, Amir ibn al-Jarrah fil Jannah. 10. Those are called Al-Ashara al-Mubashsharuna bil Jannah. They are known as Al-Ashara al-Mubashsharuna bil Jannah, the 10 that received the good tidings from the Prophet in one session that they will be in paradise. He gave them the good tidings. How happy they were to receive such a guarantee from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet wouldn't say this unless it is revealed to him to say it. So he gave them the good tidings that they will be in paradise. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to admit us into paradise without torture and gather us with those righteous Muslims in the highest levels of paradise. And we ask Allah to increase our knowledge and benefit us with the knowledge that we have acquired. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We say La ilaha illallah 3 times.